Our scripture text today is taken from Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. This is Exodus 24, beginning to read from verse 1. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words." Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the Lord, the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Let us pray. Father, illumine our heart. Without your spirit, we will never understand, and we will never be able to live this. So Father, we ask that your word may be explained to us and sealed in our hearts, written in our hearts, so that we may be able to understand and live it. Help me to be clear, and help all of us to not be only hearers, but doers of this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we saw that God called us out of the slavery of sin. We are redeemed. But the story doesn't stop there. We're called to obey. But there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. It is clear that the Bible tells us God calls for himself a people, a holy nation. We are citizens of heaven. It's not individual, but it is a community of people. In the New Testament, it's known as the church. So today, we will be looking at what the church is like, should be structured. That's why the title of the sermon is The Blueprint of the Church. You might want to jot this down. Our outline is based on the letters, C-H-U-R-C-H. So C, called by God. H, headed by elders. U, united by the word. R, redeemed to obey. C, consecrated by the blood. And H, headed for the banquet. So we'll get there together. We will begin from verse 1. This is verse by verse. And every heading, I will try to put some applications. Verse 1, God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord and worship." That's the call that we heard this morning. Come to God. And what are we to do when we come? Worship. We understood now the church's covenant people came into being only because God called her into existence. Just as God created the world, God also created the church. The Word created the church. Roman Catholic has different views. The church creates the canon, the Bible. That's completely unwarranted. It is the Word that creates the church. We are the people of the Word. Now we look immediately. God calls the church to worship. You see the plurality there. This is why our liturgy begins with the call to worship. This is the first business of us, the people of God. Why do we exist? We are here to worship, to call upon the name of the Lord. That's why we sanctify the first day, the holy Sabbath day, for the Lord. This is what I am for. And the rest of the week is just proclaiming that truth. We're equipped today so that the rest of the week we may be able to proclaim. We are reminded, this is what you are going to have in heaven. Proclaim it. Application-wise, we can see we are called from death to life, united to one body, the church. Not in isolation, not alone. This is more than just membership. Are we really united, heart to heart? Are we able to come to one another, pour our hearts, be transparent, confess our sins? Are we really one people? And the new life is to worship. Is this our reality? Is every moment of our life is for His glory? Second heading, headed by elders. If you look at the passage, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 elders. They are the leaders. They represent Israel. That's why they were called to worship to the mountain still from afar. They are to govern Israelites. How do we know? If you jump down verse 14 of this chapter, I will read for you. Moses said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." So you see the principles of the body being governed by elders, even from the beginning. From the time of the Israelites. That's why churches today, we are ought to be governed by elders. Godly men that God has placed, ordained to govern the church. Today, Jesus is the head of the church. We do not need prophets, apostles, because we have the complete canon. Jesus is the ultimate priest. Jesus is the epitome of the revelation of God. He himself, God, came as man. And we have the completed word. What we have left then? The elders. Elders are to govern the church. Now, I will just bring your attention to verses 1 and 2. Twice in that verse, we read that the elders and the people can worship only from afar. I can't help but spoil it to you now. New Testament believers, we now can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know why? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we will look at that later, closer. But now look, Moses there came up with the elders. Elders were to govern the church, represent the church as well. How do we apply this truth in our present situation? You have to remember, elders are fallible people. Have we been praying for our elders? Have we submitted to their leadership? Do we come to them to actually help them when we have problems? That is how we help, as commanded in verse 14. If you have difficulty, come to the elders. Trust them, because God has placed them for us, the church. Instead of grumbling or murmuring at the back, pour out your heart to them. Be transparent. This is what I meant. Are we one as family? are we indeed known to one another. I did mention that the elders are fallible. That's why we need the next heading. The U is united by the word. Elders are fallible. Church must be governed by the infallible word of God. This is what unites the church. This is what preserves the church, the word of God. And you can see in verses 3 and 4, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And in all the words which the Lord has said, Moses wrote it down. So we have it. We don't have to ask for special revelations. It's all written down. Whatever is necessary to govern the church and for our salvation is there in our scripture. Is this what we stand on? The church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's Ephesians 2:20. And this is the life-giving words, written, read, and taught from the earliest church until today. You can see that in Exodus 24 here, Deuteronomy 31, Joshua 8, 2 Kings 23, Nehemiah 8. I have to stop there. I love this one. I'll read for you Nehemiah 8, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understand the reading. This is what the church is called to do. Read distinctly from the word of God, give sense, help people to understand. How do we apply that? The true church preaches and teaches the word of God. Churches are united by their allegiance to the word, true scripture and true or faithful interpretation of it. I must say this though. Do not leave or even start a church unless these two are violated. A lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, people leave a church because it's comfort. I am not cared for the way I want it to be. The pastor does not preach the way I want it to be. Things just don't go according to the way I prefer, and so on and so forth. But if your church preaches the gospel, the true word of God, if your church is faithfully exegeting the word of God, be there. Guard that preaching. Be part of that. You're not to leave. Even if there's a problem, speak to your elders, to the pastors. Keep them accountable. And this is how we work together as one body. Every one of us is called to keep the message pure by the grace of God. Now, the next section heading we have is the R, redeemed to obey. You can see that. I'll pick verses 3, 5, and 7. There you see the obedience. They pledge their obedience. Verse 3, for example. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Verse 7 again. All these we will do and be obedient. And then verse 5 is distinctly different. I want to draw your attention there. Moses sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. What does this mean? Once the word is read, offerings are offered. There are two there mentioned, burnt offering and peace offering. Burnt offering is a mandatory offering if you read it in Leviticus. It is signifying that I am a sinner. I must be put to death. But the fact that we burn the burnt offering, we're saying that, but there will be someone who will sacrifice for my sake so that I may have peace with God. And we know the answer. That is pointing to Jesus Christ, the ultimate, the true sacrifice. And why does the word prompt these offerings? Because the word of God reveals God's holiness. You cannot escape from that reality. The word of God shows God's holiness and our sinfulness. our bankruptcy, inability to achieve that, to atone for ourselves, hence our need for Savior. And the gospel offers salvation and calls for obedience. That's why the mandatory offering and the peace offering, voluntary, if you check in Leviticus, how does that go together with this offering thing? Burnt offering was mandatory, but then now you are redeemed, people of God. You sacrifice your life as a living sacrifice. And what is this peace offering? This is an offering that part of it is burnt, but part of it is to be eaten. Burnt offering is completely burnt, gone. But the peace offering, part of it is burnt, and part of it, we eat it. That shows that God and man reconciled, dining together. And that symbolizes as well, I give my life as a living sacrifice. And this is what faithful preaching is. Holiness of God, sinfulness, and the gospel, your way out. And you have to notice, you cannot help but noticing this, the reading and the preaching of the word of God is central to the gathering of the people. Verse 3, verse 7, and people are called to obey. How do we apply this truth? Make sure this pulpit preaches faithfully, boldly, clearly. The only way the church can continue to exist is by maintaining faithful preaching. This is why we exist. Churches who leave the word, churches who leave the true gospel, they cease to exist. They have no identity anymore. So we need to do this. And my other application is God freed us from slavery of sin that we may obey from the heart. Israelites just came out from Egypt. They knew what it meant to be slaves. And they got extra punishment for Moses trying to free them. They knew how cruel a boss can be. But they yet here pledge their allegiance to be slaves again, but slaves of God. Because they know this master, this boss, is loving, is kind and merciful. So may we also obey from the heart. May we pledge our allegiance to our God willingly. This is Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. So the next heading we have is consecrated by the blood. You can see that in verses 5, 6, 7, 8. Yahweh is making a blood covenant with men. This was a common ritual back in ancient Near East. So people, two parties, party A, party B, and then party A and B agree on certain thing. They will read the agreement, and then they will shed blood. Blood from party A, blood from party B, and they will mingle the blood as it united. That's how they did it. So God condescended and used this tradition, if you will, so that Israelites understood. This is what I'm doing with you, Israelites. I am making with you a covenant, blood covenant that cannot be broken. What is the covenant? I am your God, and you are my people. Obey. And then we see Israelites say, we will obey. Now the agreement is read, allegiance is pledged, blood is sprinkled. But one question. Israelites did not shed blood. It's blood of animal. How does this correspond to our analogy earlier with the ritual ancient Near East? This is pointing to Christ. Christ's blood secures the eternal redemption. One blood that reconciles us with God. Two parties, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled. That's why Hebrews 9:14 says, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If you look at verse 8 of Exodus 24, immediately we'll recall Jesus saying before the crucifixion, he lift up the cup, and what did he say? This is my blood of the new covenant. So this Exodus 24 account is pointing forward to Jesus' sacrifice. That is the truth. And Jesus said it. This is my blood to fulfill this promise. Therefore, Hebrews 9, the next verse 15 says, and for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant that was with Adam, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. First Adam failed, the first covenant flunked, but the second Adam, Jesus, redeems us from that first failed covenant. Application, brothers and sisters, believe that your salvation is eternally secure. It is not because of your blood, it is not because of your work. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not doubt your salvation if your faith is grounded in Jesus Christ. Second thing, not only we are united to God, we are also united to fellow believers. So love, forgive. If somebody offends you and he asks for forgiveness, like, what more do you want? That person, if he's redeemed, Jesus died for him. What more do you want? Be reconciled. We have done more terrible things to God, and he forgives us. Who are we to not forgive? Love one another and forgive. This is how we live as a church. Live like the community, set apart, consecrated for the future. What is the future? That's our last heading. We are headed for the banquet. That's our future. You see, the representatives of Israel in verses 9 to 11, they saw what we call theophany, the visible manifestation of God in heaven. They are allowed to see that because God is united with them. So they come to the mountain and see God, and they did not die. God did not lay his hand upon the elders of Israelites because the sacrifice was offered symbolically at that time. For us, we know even better. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, as I mentioned earlier, because the true sacrifice has been sacrificed. A lot of people say, oh, we want to go back to the time of Moses where we can see miracles, pillars of cloud, pillars of fire. Don't want to go back to that. We have the highest revelation of God in Jesus Christ. That's why Apostle John in 1 John 1 says, that which was from beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. We have Jesus, the clearest revelation of God. Don't want to go back again. Do not look back. Look forward, because we have better. Jesus is the clearest revelation and fullest manifestation of God, and we see the mystery of faith, Emmanuel, God with us. That's why the question is, how can you not proclaim him? Through Jesus, we are adopted as son, and we may come boldly. So come. Do not forsake the time to pray. Don't postpone. Early in the morning, come pray. Sing his praises. Before you go to bed, commit your day to him, what you have done. May he bless that. Always be in fellowship with the Lord and his people. Paul says, press toward the goal for the prize upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is this what your eyes are fixed upon? Or are we fixed upon the things on the earth? Future goal here, future goal there. But you're missing the big picture. Why am I here? If we are saved, if we are bound for heaven, why are we still down here? Answer, because we are to proclaim this message. So application, do not live life aimlessly. Discipline, buffet your body. Prepare for that great banquet. Ladies, when you have a great wedding coming up, usually they start to make themselves fit for the dress. Are we making our bodies fit for this banquet? Do we discipline ourselves? Do we work our salvation with fear and trembling? Because we know that banquet is coming. Each day, every day is one day closer to that day. Are we ready? If you are not in Christ, you are heading to the eternal fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. So I urge you, I beseech you, come to Jesus now. And if you're in Christ, look around. How about your loved ones? How about the people you dine with? How about the people you do business with? You laugh with them. You share stories with them. But they might not share the eternity that we have in Jesus Christ. Do we care enough to share this message? A church is a missional body. It is given. We are here only to witness this truth. And that is very clear in our confession, catechism, I should say. You can follow on your bulletin. This is question answer 63. What are the special privileges of the visible church? We cover this. The visible church hath the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of the saints. The ordinary means of salvation and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. Is this our proclamation? Are we testifying this each day? May this be the guide for our week. May we live as the church, those who are called by God, those who are headed by the elders in obedience and love, those who are united by the word, those who are redeemed to obey, those who have a better future, those who are consecrated, set apart because of the blood of Jesus, heading towards the banquet. May that be our identity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for uniting us with the blood of Jesus Christ. We now may have peace with you, the Almighty God. Not because of what we have done, not because of our merit, but because of Jesus Christ, the one Savior and God whom we do not deserve. Father, help us to not live life aimlessly. Christ given up his life so that we may have life, and may this life that we have in him not be wasted. May each day be held accountable for the glory of God, for your gospel to be preached. Teach us, Father, to trust your word, that you are with us even to the end of time, so that we may have boldness and courage to preach this word, even in this pagan world, even in this states that are heading to worse place each day. Teach us also humility and meekness as Christ comes to us. Teach us to also come to this people with humility and meekness, showing them the love of Christ without compromising the true message of salvation and the true judgment of God if they do not receive the word. So, Father, help us to be clear as we proclaim this, and may our lives be testimony. Keep us pure and keep us strong until you fetch us home. Until that day, Father, keep us on our knees as well, that we may be the church that prays, church that sings your songs, that we may be known for these only, and not for our own doings, but because of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.